We have a responsive reading this morning, and it's number 849. Inside your temple, O God, we think of your constant love. You are praised by people everywhere, and your fame extends over all the earth. You rule with justice. Let the people of Zion be glad. Forever, ever. He will lead us for all time to come. Amen.
Thank you, congregation. How many people here are tired of wandering around down here on this planet Earth? Amen. How many want to go home? We all do, don't we? Well, today's message will show us another group of people who are tired of their wanderings. But before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. It's been a long journey, Heavenly Father, and as you know and as you saw from these hands, we just want to go home. You know, we complain from time to time, and we feel justified because of our disappointments and so many discouragements. Yet when we do complain too often, you are always there to forgive us if we just ask. We just want to see the King someday, dear Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You can start turning in your Bibles with me to Numbers, the fourth book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And we're going to be studying from chapter 16. Chapter 16 has 50 verses in it, so obviously I'm not going to read every verse, but I will refer to them, and I'll give you the verses at the end of my statements. We'll read some of the verses as we go along. Numbers 16. As you can see from their bulletins, the title of the sermon is Korah. It could also be titled Rebellion Against the Leadership. So let's start out with Numbers 16, 1 and 2, and we'll see how the story progresses as we go along. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelah, sons of Reuben, took men, and rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So what we see here is Korah and his family were Levites. They were actually ordained by God to take care of the tabernacle out there in the wilderness with its implements, as well as the Ark of the Covenant. What an awesome responsibility was given to them, wouldn't you agree? Yet only the descendants of Aaron were allowed to serve as the priests. Because Korah did not serve in the priesthood, he resented holding a position in which he felt was lower than his fellow tribesman, Aaron, who actually became the high priest. And could you blame him? Korahites had the arduous burden of transporting and caring for the tabernacle. They were also given the responsibility of transporting the sacred ark and the tables and the lampstand and the altars, and so on. They carried much of these items on their shoulders, yet they were not allowed to touch the items, including the ark. Now, how can that be? Well, the priests had to wrap the sacred objects in special coverings before they could be transported, as Numbers 4:15 tells us. Well, dissatisfied with current conditions, Korah began to run with another group of discontents, who were the princes from the tribe of Reuben, Dathan and Abiram, who were brothers, by the way, and On, then joined with Korah in the rebellion. They felt that because they were the descendants of Reuben, being the firstborn of Jacob, they also had a right to the priesthood. It should be mentioned that sometime between this, what I'm reading, and as the story goes on, it appears that the man named On dropped out of the conspiracy. Because of their discontent with the leadership of Moses and Aaron, and because they felt just as called by God to the priesthood as were the tribe of Aaron, their pride caused them to summon up another 250 men from the cream of the crop of the congregation. So the rebellion started getting stronger with these 250 men who were actually swayed in their thinking against the current leadership. We have to ask ourselves, if men are so easily misled, how will they stand when Satan impersonates Christ at the end? Or how will we stand when these miracles are taking place by Satan? Well, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were the spearheads of the murmuring that influenced the 250 princes of the assembly, who are famous in the congregation, men of renown or well-known leaders, as we just read in verse 2. Now they felt they had the backing they needed. Now the 250 princes spread their complaints to others in their respected groups of people. They were actually leaders over these different groups of people, and now they started spreading their complaints. Well, it wasn't hard to enlist others because so many of the Israelites were disenchanted themselves for not being allowed to go into the promised land. They were tired of wandering around in the desert. They actually believed that Moses and Aaron were the cause of not going into the promised land. They could not believe that it was God who had said this, but it was actually Moses lying to them. Everyone was blaming Moses and Aaron, saying they were the ones responsible for wandering around out here in the wilderness. Have you ever noticed that whenever men start out in rebellion, they will work secretly and in darkness, taking their satanic views to one and then another and then another? So Korah, Dathan, and Abiram felt they were being led by God to make things better. They felt Moses was old and out of touch, and they knew that if they themselves became the leaders, they would march right into Canaan. Well, let's see how the story continues in verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then do you lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" Oh my, we've seen it today, we see it back then. They were actually challenging the leadership. "What makes you think you're the only ones in charge?" is what they were asking Moses and Aaron. "After all, everyone in the congregation is holy." Obviously, they were not happy with the current leadership in the church. Why would Korah want to change the current structure of the church? Was it wise to attack the leadership of the church? Should they have even shared their discontent with others? You and I know how dangerous it is to share our unhappiness about our leaders with others. Now Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 princes felt they had the support they needed. Not only that, but Korah was the cousin of Moses, and he felt he had influence and ability for this leadership. The Israelites were losing sight of the fact that they were under divine guidance as they wandered there in the wilderness. So the group of Korah gained sympathizers at every turn. Korah and his conspirators felt they had a better way to lead the children of God. After all, they were among those who went up with Moses on the mount and beheld the divine glory of God. So they continued gathering the support from the congregation. Many were looking for a change in leadership anyway. And in their rebellion, they actually believed that Moses and Aaron were holding the positions that they should be holding. Remember, this group felt that things would be better under the new leadership. As mentioned, most everyone was disenchanted from their wanderings in the wilderness, and all their problems could have been solved and prevented if they only had new leadership. They felt that they had not yet entered into the promised land simply because of Moses and Aaron. As mentioned, instead of wandering to and fro anymore, they would proceed directly to the promised land under that new leadership. After all, they'd been wandering now for over 38 years. Were they right, or were they rejecting God's clearly revealed plans? We're going to see. Is it right to have a strict procedure manual, or should new ideas be instituted to overshadow the old? Well, Moses immediately talked with God about the situation in verse 4, and he knew he needed direction from God, and the Spirit gave him that direction. For then he spoke with Korah and his company, telling them to meet once again the next morning. They were advised to bring their censers, meaning fire pans, because incense was considered one of the holiest of all priestly functions, as we read from verses 5 through 7. Korah and his men were invited to carry out a most important duty of the office of which they aspired. Would God honor them? After all, they did have some better ideas. Would God honor us if we felt like we had better ideas without direction? Well, the Levites had already been given honored positions, and yet they wanted a higher position. Is anything wrong with that, as we see from verse 10? Maybe they could have done a better job than the current leaders. Has anyone ever felt that way? Well, the brothers Dathan and Abiram were not at the first meeting with Moses, and so Moses sent for them. However, they refused to arbitrate with Moses, saying instead, in verses 12 through 14, "It is a small thing, or isn't it enough, that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us?" They were not even going to give Moses the respect that he deserved. They disdained both Moses and Aaron and disrespected their positions. They were not going to any more of the meetings, and that was that. They were not going to let Moses lord it over them anymore. As this rebellion was going on, they probably even got up and left when Moses stood up to speak. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that happening? Now Moses was very angry, and he asked God not to accept their offerings of incense from those who were unhappy with him. In verse 15, while the rebels had gathered a huge assembly the next day in order to witness their victory, Korah and the 250 chosen tribesmen gathered with the rest of the congregation with their censers burning, as verses 17 through 19 tell us. And now it was showtime. Under inspiration, Moses was told by God to separate from the congregation, for all of the congregation was going to be destroyed. But at that time, Moses and Aaron fell down on their faces and prayed that not everyone should be destroyed. Can you imagine the compassion? Here everyone was treating them the way they were treating them, and that they prayed that not everyone would be destroyed. Well, the people were then told to move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, as we see from verses 21 through 22. It appears that the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram were in the line close together as they came out to face Moses. And then the people moved away as they were instructed, and it was a good thing, as we see in verses 26 and 27. Moses stopped talking after stating how the people had found contempt not only for him, but for God. Well, verses 28 through 35 tells us what happened. Many of us know the rest of the story. Some of you mentioned to me this morning when I was coming in that you knew the story about Korah, and that's good. Well, the ground shook and split open and swallowed them up and their households. Then the ground closed back up over them and all their possessions. One noted writer in our church tells it this way: they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now we all know who the destroyer is, don't we? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were now gone. Then a bright light like fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were burning their incense before the Lord, as verse 35 tells us. These men actually had another chance to repent, but instead their sympathies were with those who had already perished. Remember, the Bible is clear that God's presence is an all-consuming fire. Was his presence seen from the pillar of the cloud that shaded his presence by the day? Ironic that these men wanted to be priests in the presence of the Lord. Do you think God gave them the desires of their hearts? Well, the divine judgments against Korah and his rebels would have been stayed if only they would have sought forgiveness. When someone in the church complains against leadership without cause, they will be forgiven, but only if they ask. Verses 37 to 40 tells us what happened with the censers that these men had. They were gathered up by Eleazar, who was the third son of Aaron, and the brass was beaten down, and then it was used to cover the brazen altar out in the courtyard. as a reminder to everyone that only the descendants of Aaron should come with their censers burning before the Lord. Well, you would think that this is the end of the story. You'd think that this is the end of the complaining. But the very next day, the congregation started murmuring against Moses and Aaron once again. They actually felt that Moses had killed the 250 princes when they suggested to them that they bring their incense in their censers before the Lord, as verse 41 tells us. Remember, though, that it was God's command to do this, and he was just giving these men the desires of their hearts. The rest of the complainers from the congregation were about to be destroyed when Moses and Aaron became intercessors in their prayers for the people once again, as we see from verses 45 through 47. Aaron became like Christ who died for our sins when he ran in the middle of the people with his incense being offered to God. And there among the living and the dead, the plague was stayed, as verse 48 tells us. Incense was a symbol of mediation and intercession, as we're reminded in Psalms 141 and in Revelation chapter 8. Actually, our prayers to God are even a symbol of incense because of Jesus. The plague could not be stopped before 14,700 from the millions and millions and millions perished, as we see from verses 49 and 50. So think about this. If Aaron, the high priest, with his censer, could disarm the wrath against the guilty people, how much more might we expect from the great atonement made by our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we do not know exactly how all plagues take place, but the plague that fell this day was a plague that led to death, obviously. We know that the Lord plagued the people when they built and worshiped the golden calf some 38 years earlier. The Levites at that time were instructed to put on their swords, and about 3,000 of the chief transgressors fell because of it. Plagues fell in Egypt, as we know. The seven last plagues are going to fall at the final end. And all plagues took place when people turned their backs on God. Plagues might come in the form of torment or suffering, stroke, and, as mentioned, death. Do you remember how 70,000 perished in an epidemic when David, in his own vanity, numbered Israel against God's command? Plagues actually come to us in an effort to show us that even though God is willing to forgive his people, if pardon were too easily obtained, we would continue to commit the same sins over and over. Well, at times, the story might seem to us that God is waiting to destroy anyone who crosses that line into sin. Yet we must see from this story that the people were deceived by Korah and the others, and in their deception, they chose to make poor choices. Those who were destroyed had the opportunity to repent, yet they chose not to believe in God's judgment. It was their choice. Well, it's an insult to God to reject the instrumentalities he would use towards his salvation. It's an insult to God to question the direction the leadership is taking us unless they have just cause. And in this case, they did not have just cause. For the Israelites, their night of probation should have been spent in confession instead of devising some way to resist the evidence which showed them to be sinners in what they were doing. Well, as the story goes on, in God's mercy, we discover that the sons of Korah were not killed when the ground opened up and swallowed them. By the way, that's in Numbers 26, verses 9 through 11. It's kind of difficult to reconcile this with Numbers 16, 27 through 33, where it seems that everyone from Korah's family had perished. But a closer examination of the text shows us that the sons of the little ones of Dathan and Abiram alone were mentioned. And we're going to read that in Numbers 16, verses 27 and verse 23. Verse 27, "So they got up from the tabernacle, or tent, of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children." Verse 33, "They and all that appertained or belonged to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." In God's mercy, he still had a plan for the line of Korah. After seven successive generations, we know that the prophet Samuel arose from the line of Korah. The Korahites also became custodians and doorkeepers for the tabernacle. One group of the Korahites joined King David in various military exploits and won the reputation of being expert warriors. And the Chronicles tells us that they could shoot a bow with their right hand or with their left hand. They could sling rocks from their slingshots with right hand or left hand. During the time of David, they also became great in choral and orchestral music. Hermon the Korahite became a leader and a great singer in music. These individuals played an important role in the services when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem. Of all the Psalms in the Bible, 11 are attributed to the sons of Korah. These beautiful Psalms express a spirit of great gratitude and humility to our awesome and mighty God. Many of the Psalms from chapters 42 through 49 and 84 through 88 bring poetic songs. Actually, the responsive reading that we read today was from Korah's sons. Do you remember singing a song from Psalms 42, verse 1? And we're going to sing that at the end of this service. "As the deer panteth after the water, so pants my soul for you, O God." Another song from Korah, taken from Psalms 46, 1 to 3, conveys a powerful message, not only for back then, but for us today. And you'll remember it as I read it. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." We have to wonder if the poet who penned these lyrics was remembering his ignoble beginnings, his distant ancestor who perished in an earthquake for his pride and rebellion. But for us today, let our own songs flow from our hearts as we remember the redemption offered through our own experiences of his grace. This was certainly the case for the sons of Korah. This is certainly the case for the sons and daughters of God. One of my favorite songs is "Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It." Well, in summary, the story of the rebellion of Korah demonstrates the grim consequences of trying to overthrow the authority of God. It's the story of those who have been chosen by him as leaders of his people. Obviously, Korah thought that he could do a better job leading the people than Moses was doing. But by leading in this revolt, Korah was actually revolting against God, as Numbers 16:11 tells us. Well, the characteristics of false teachers inside the church include pride, selfishness, jealousy, greed, power, and distrust. Like Korah, these false teachers disregard God's plan for his appointed authority. For you see, God selects his own people. He has no interest in holding a popularity contest or in letting someone appoint themselves. Oh, I'll close with this warning from Jude 1:11, which says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perish in the gainsaying of Korah." I'm going to say the closing prayer now. At the end of the prayer, we have what is called a postlude. No one will play this postlude, and I'd like you all to remain standing with your heads bowed as you contemplate your own journey. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, you are our heart's desire. We long to worship you and we long to be with you. Thank you for helping us in our journeys through this life. We continue to walk along and complain, but we know that you'll forgive us when we ask. So, Heavenly Father, come with us the rest of this Sabbath, and we praise you for this message about Korah. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.